We say it often here. I'm sure that I've said it. I'm sure that Amanda's probably said it leading worship time. And you see it on signs of churches all over the place. This phrase, come as you are. Right? It's kind of a catchphrase, right, for the church. Come as you are. And we see so many examples in the Bible of those that came to Jesus just as they were. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing, right? We're inviting people to come and be in God's presence just as they are. Regardless of what they did yesterday or last night or the past 10 years of their life, whatever they've lifestyle they live, we encourage people to come as they are. And that is a good thing because Jesus did the same thing. He invited people to come as they are. And so we ought to do the same thing. One of the stories that stands out in particular to me is the woman at the well. And I suppose maybe it stands out to me because there's this new song called The Woman at the Well, and I really like it. And so maybe that was on my mind, but this story is one that comes to mind. She came to Jesus in the middle of her sin, right? We know this story. It's not our text this morning, but touching on it. And Jesus welcomed her, right? He welcomed her in her sin. And of course, there are many stories just like hers from cover to cover where Jesus welcomed in sinners. He invited them to come just as they are. We love reading these stories, don't we? They encourage us. They put a smile on their face. And maybe we like them so much because we kind of resonate with them. Mm-hmm. We see that and say, if Jesus welcomed them and into his presence, and there's no doubt that he welcomes us into his presence. And so they make us feel good because we resonate with them. Most of these Jesus encounters are worthy of celebration, right? We celebrate the story of the woman at the well because she came and encountered Jesus and left changed this changed person. And we celebrate the story of Paul coming in into the presence of the Lord and being transformed and changed. These are stories that are worthy of celebration. But you know what? There are some Jesus encounters that end in great tragedy. And I fear that too many Jesus encounters in our day and age end in tragedy as well. And you're thinking for a moment, well, that seems kind of crazy. How could an encounter with Jesus end in tragedy when we see so many examples where they didn't? I mean, how could you come in contact with the Son of God and have it end tragically? Well, there is one such example that I want to look at this morning of such an incident, of somebody who encountered Jesus, and it really did have a tragic ending. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. His encounter with Jesus ended very differently than a lot of them. His encounter ended in tragedy. So what is the significant difference between him and many of the other Jesus encounters? Let's say, for example, what's the major difference between his encounter with Jesus and the woman at the well's encounter with Jesus? If some are tragic and some are worthy of celebration, then what is the difference? And here is the key difference. Most of them, when they encounter Jesus, like the woman at the well, they be changed and transformed, right? And it's worthy of celebration. But that's not always the case. Because the rich young ruler came to Jesus just as he was, which Jesus wants us to. Jesus says, come to me just as you are. And the rich young ruler did that, and that's awesome. But then what happened? The rich young ruler also left just as he came. And that is the tragedy. That is the tragedy, that he left just as he came. So this got me thinking a little bit about this catchphrase, come as you are. It's the one we use all the time, and I wonder if it's an incomplete phrase. I I wonder if it should be followed by a comma and the rest of it. Something like, come as you are, comma, but don't leave as you came. Because if you leave as you came, then the celebration really turns to tragedy. When you come under conviction about something, especially as a pastor, it needs to be shared from the pulpit, right? Mm-hmm. So that's what I'm doing this morning. So our text this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to, either in your Bible, your app, or whatever you want to do. In my Bible, the heading of it says the rich young man. Some of yours might say the rich young ruler. But anyway, starting in chapter 10, verse 17, this is what it says. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before God. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's doing the right thing. Okay? He's running to Jesus. That's the right thing to do, right? He's falling to his knees and he's saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, interestingly, the same text in Matthew says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Hmm. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And then it continues saying, verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. And do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And this is the rich young ruler's response. And he says, teacher, I have done all of these things. I've kept all of these things since I was a little boy. So he's confused. Jesus gives him this list of things, of commandments that he must do. And he says, but I've already done them. So in verse 20, teacher declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, the one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So it's interesting. The boy says, I've done all these commandments. What are the other commandments that I haven't done? And Jesus really doesn't give him another commandment. He basically says, go sell all your things. Well, that's not really a commandment. So it seems like he's being kind of vague in response, right? But I think what Jesus is really doing is telling him the commandment about not serving any other gods but me, right? I think if we think about it, that's what Jesus is suggesting. I'm pretty sure that this man's possessions had become what he was idolizing. And Jesus said, this is the commandment that you are falling short of. Although familiar, there are some treasures and truths this morning that should help encourage us in our journey. We've heard this story before. I'm sure you've read it. Probably heard a sermon or two on it. But there's some really good stuff in here. A rich young ruler came asking Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So the very first thing we see is he started out by asking the wrong question. Right? What good thing must I do? Well, we all know that there is no good thing that we can do to inherit eternal life. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's not anything that we can do. We can't possibly do enough good to inherit eternal life. But this rich young man who had everything thought, surely there must be something that I can do, some good thing that I can do to inherit eternal life. He was a wealthy man, right? He was a young man. His eyes were set on religious matters, clearly. His eyes were set on teachers. His eyes were set on eternal life. His eyes were set on good deeds. He had the look of a seeker. He seemed willing to listen and eager to learn. He seemed to be a disciple in the making, right? He was approaching the right person in the right way, asking the right questions. And we're reading the story thinking, man, this is going to be another one of those God-changing, life-changing stories where somebody comes with the right questions to the right person with the right intentions, and it's going to be a life-changing transformation, and it's going to... But no, man, it's not how the story goes. He seemed to be a prime candidate to be a disciple in training, if you will. His certificate was almost signed, disciple of the living God. But then something happened. Something happened. Everything changed once he realized that there would actually be a sacrifice that needed to be made. Once he realized that it wasn't just some good thing that he had to do, that it would require deep sacrifice, then everything changed. And I wonder how often we're eager to do something or volunteer to do something until we realize, oh, that's the commitment. That's the sacrifice it's going to take to volunteer. Oh, my intentions were good, and I meant to help, and I wanted to help, and I came to the right person, and my mind and my eyes were set on the right thing, right up until I realized what it was going to actually take. You know what? I think I'll just take my time, my energy, my toys, and I'll just go back to where I was. Because that was a lot easier. Isn't that what the rich young man did? Mm-hmm. His intentions were good. His eyes were set on the right thing. But once he realized the sacrifice that would need to be made, he left just as he came. With his stuff, with his wealth, and went back to his lifestyle. Now that must have been quite a scene that day. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to complete his assignment when suddenly this young man comes running to him and kneels before him. I mean, this wasn't just like a casual meeting, okay? Jesus is walking to Jerusalem and this young man comes running up to him and falls on his knees before Jesus. And Jesus looks at the young man and he saw him in such promise, with such potential. And that's what I love about Jesus. That's what I love about Jesus. He sees things in us that no one else sees. Isn't that awesome? He sees behind our fault, beyond our faults. He sees beyond our hang-ups. He sees beyond our flaws. He sees beyond our charades and beyond the masks that we wear. He sees beyond our idiosyncrasies. He sees beyond our attitudes. He sees beyond all of those things. Remember the singer Marvin Sapp? Said it best in one of the songs. He says this. In one of the songs it says, he saw the best in me when everyone else around could only see the worst in me. That's what I love about Jesus. When somebody looks at you and all they can see is the worst, Jesus looks at you and sees nothing but the best. And when he looked at this rich young ruler, he saw the very best in him. And I think we need to stop sizing people up around us. Sometimes I think we want to qualify those who we encounter as if to say they're worthy enough for us to spend our time evangelizing. Right. You know what? They're so far, they've been living in their past for so long that I don't even want to spend my time evangelizing or talking to them about Jesus. I'm afraid that happens. We must allow the Holy Spirit to show us their potential, to see them as Jesus sees them, what and who they can become, not in what and who they are. Amen. If we start seeing people who they can become and not who they are, it will change our perspective. That's what Jesus did. He looked into that rich young man. He looked at the woman at the well. He looked into Paul. He looks into each one of us, and he sees us for who we can be and not for who we are. The rich young ruler comes running to Jesus, probably expecting some kind of pat on the back or something. And then look at the text again. Jesus beheld him. Jesus loved him. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share the same account of the story, and they all say the same thing, that he went away sorrowful. He went away sad. He came to Jesus with so much anticipation, so much excitement, so much hope, and he left sorrowful. Talk about a tragedy. Matthew tells us he was a young man. Luke tells us he was a ruler in the high religious class. Mark tells us he was rich. And that's why we call him the rich young ruler. Mark also tells us that Jesus beheld him. He loved him. Jesus simply says, come as you are, and I will love you just as you are. That's the thing about Jesus. He's never been concerned about the condition in which we come to him in. But I can tell you with certainty, he is concerned with the condition you are in when the encounter with him is over. When you encounter Jesus, he doesn't care what condition you are in when you encountered him. The question is, what condition are you in after the encounter? You would think at a first glance, this young man had everything. And by a lot of people's standards, he did have everything. Maybe even reading the account this morning, we might seem a little bit jealous. He's young. He's wealthy. He's a ruler. He's got it all. Right? He's got his youth. He's got his wealth. He's got his status. He's got it all. My guess is, somewhere along his journey, he encountered Jesus or another teacher, and heard another teacher teaching on eternal life. Somewhere prior, he heard a story about eternal life, and he's like, you know what? I want that eternal life. That is the life I want. And my guess is he was growing in his curiosity. So when he saw Jesus once again, he was excited. And he runs over to Jesus, he says, man, I've heard this about eternal life. Maybe it was Jesus that was talking about it. Or it was another rabbi. I've heard this about eternal life. I'm so excited. I want this eternal life. How do I get it? What good thing do I have to do? And then it's like his lungs were just deflated. It's like he was just deflated. Just for a footnote here for a moment. No matter where we are in our journey, there has to come a place in our life when we just run to Jesus. When we just run to Jesus. And the tragedy is there's some that haven't experienced that moment yet. They just keep on living. But there will come a time when you just have to run to Jesus. Although this young man may have appeared to have much, although he may have appeared to have himself all together, Jesus recognized there was something missing. And you know, I think we miss the mark when we look at somebody and we say the same thing. Look at them. They got it all together. They're young. They're healthy. They got friends. They got money. They got it all together. And Jesus might be looking at them saying, they've got it all together, except they're missing one thing. He had much, but he was lacking the one thing that really mattered. His life was full, yet he was clearly empty. He had financial security, but was spiritually bankrupt. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? See, Jesus has a way of dealing with us in an effort to help us focus on what's really important. Jesus does things in our life sometimes that help us focus on the things that are really important. And sometimes we don't like them. Sometimes we don't like what Jesus does in our life to help get us refocused on the important things, right? You would think at first glance that this was a really good question. You would think at first glance that the rich young ruler was asking a really good question. But in reality, he could do nothing to inherit eternal life. Just like we can do nothing to inherit eternal life. All that we can do is get ourselves in a position to receive it. But he wasn't interested in getting himself in a position to receive it. He just wanted to know what he could do to achieve it, to earn it. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So what's interesting to me is, number one, he knew that eternal life existed. He believed that it existed. Number two, he knew that he didn't have it, right? He was looking for it. He knew it existed. He believed it existed. He knew that he didn't have it. He knew that he wanted it, right? There's something over here that exists. I don't have it, but I want it. And he even knew who to come to receive it. He knew where to go to receive it. But what he failed to realize is that when you encounter Jesus, it's not about how you come, it's about how you leave. This young man's sin was not against his brother. It was against God. Jesus had not asked him about the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He didn't ask him about that commandment. The rich young ruler had a God in his life, all right? That's why Jesus said, go sell all that he had and give to the poor and follow the Lord. It's not because Jesus is opposed to us having nice things, as long as they don't become our idol, as long as they don't force us to break the commandment. I mean, let's be real. Selling everything wasn't going to save this man. I mean, if you don't know Jesus and you just go sell all of your stuff, still aren't going to know Jesus.
Nope.
If you don't know Jesus and you just go give everything you have to the poor, that wasn't going to save you. It wasn't going to save him. How about this one? This one will shock you. Following Jesus wasn't even going to save this young man. Right? Just following Jesus isn't going to save him. That would be nothing more than religion. Right? Judas proved that. Judas proved that to be true. Judas followed Jesus all over the place. Judas proved that religion doesn't redeem a soul. What the man had to do was get rid of his other God. Mm-hmm. This young man had to understand faith. Then follow Jesus as his personal Savior, as his Lord and Savior. Verse 21 says that Jesus loved him. Jesus knew that this young man had another God. But it didn't stop Jesus from loving him. The young man did not love Jesus in return, clearly. He wanted eternal life, but he didn't want to love Jesus. You can't have one without the other. If you want eternal life, you have to love Jesus. He loves something far more than the loving Savior. Matthew 10:37 says that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And that he loveth the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We don't properly understand love today. I would say young people do not especially understand love today.
Amen.
That's not a criticism. I love young people. I am one. We are in love today and out of love tomorrow. what it feels like, right? We confuse love with lust. We confuse love with sex. We confuse love with beauty. We confuse love with assets. We love one another, or we love the one that we're with in the moment, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus must be the priority of our life.
Amen.
And when we love him first, then all the other relationships will work themselves out.
Right.
But we must learn to love Jesus first. Because if I don't know how to love Jesus, I can't properly love anyone else. I can't properly love you if I don't love Jesus first. You can't love me right if you don't love Jesus first. You must love the Lord enough to be willing to get rid of all the little gods that occupy our life. The one thing that the rich young ruler was not willing to do. The text tells us sadly that this young man went away sorrowful and grieved. He went away sorrowful and grieved. Yes, we must come to Jesus as we are, but we cannot leave just as we came. It all starts with developing a love for Jesus. When we come into the church week after week with no change taking place in our lives. And you know why that happens? Because we kind of like Jesus. We kind of like Jesus. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my partner. Remember the old song by the Doobie Brothers? Remember what their title says? Jesus is just all right with me.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is just all right. And I think that's part of the problem in our society. Is that Jesus has become just all right. He's just okay. Jesus is cool. He's a friend. He's all right. We treat him like he's a friend. We treat him like our brother. That song is the perfect example of a major problem that we have. Jesus cannot just be okay.
Amen.
He can't just be all right with you. That won't do. That does not work. We have to love Jesus like he loves us, or at least attempt to love you. We'll never be able to love like Jesus loves, but we can sure try. He went away. That's what it says. He went away. That short answer contains the tragedy of the soul. This young man, holding his destiny in his hands, having the power to say yes or no, he was faced with a moment. He could have said yes, Jesus. He could have said yes to Jesus. But he said no. He turned his back on the Savior of our souls and refused to follow him. When Jesus answered the question, notice how quickly his interest and his eagerness and his enthusiasm wore off. Man, he was eager and enthusiastic when he came to Jesus. He was running, excited. And then all of a sudden, whoa, it changed in a heartbeat. Obviously, it's because he had great possessions. He started counting the cost.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture says we have to count the cost and take up our cross daily. And he started counting the cost. He was like, that's not a price I'm willing to pay. One moment he ran courageously to meet Jesus and knelt and bowed at his feet. The next, he slowly gets up on his knees and walks away. And when he walks away, he was carrying with him everything that he brought with him. He didn't leave anything there, right? He didn't leave anything there. Carrying with him his fine gifts in materialistic heart. He brought them to Jesus, and he turned and he left with them still intact. Now, he didn't doubt Jesus knew the way to eternal life. He wasn't suggesting that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He was just unwilling to pay the price. He's like, oh. He wasn't saying, are you sure, God? Are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure you don't have this right? And he wasn't questioning whether Jesus was right or not. He just was saying, okay, if that's the answer, I'm just not willing to pay the price. And I think that happens a lot. Jesus asked us to do something, and we're like, I'm not quite willing to pay that price. I'm not quite willing to make that sacrifice. I'm willing to come to Jesus as I am, but I really want to leave just as I came. He made a sudden discovery. He had never imagined that his riches or his trust in riches would have to stand between him and eternal life. That thought had never crossed his mind. You see, it's one thing to be disappointed in others. It's another to be disappointed in yourself. Strange, some folks say Jesus failed that day. Some folks say Jesus failed because he had an encounter with this young man and he didn't win this young man's soul. It was not Jesus who failed. It was the young man who failed.
Amen.
Some people would say, well, when Jesus encounters somebody, I mean, surely that person should follow him. This is how I understand my calling. And it's not to save anyone. And I don't believe your calling is to save anyone either, simply because we don't have the power to do that. I don't have the power, you don't have the power. The power belongs to God to do that. If Jesus did not save all those who he encountered, he didn't save the rich young ruler. If Jesus didn't save all that he encountered, certainly I can't expect that I can save those that I encountered. What makes me think that I have all the gifts to be able to do that if Jesus didn't? It gets on my nerves when I hear the people of God, and especially preachers, say they expect everyone they witness to get saved. That's just ridiculous. This is a misunderstanding of the gift of God. Paul recognized that there was a big difference between joining the church and joining the family of God. Paul said this. What did Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. So it was not Jesus who failed this rich young ruler. It was the rich young man that failed in his decision. He had been concerned to keep his commandments to some degree, but he was more concerned to keep his cash.
His possessions.
He bent on his knee. He got down on one knee, and he bent his knee, but he was unwilling to bend his will. He bowed his head, but he was unwilling to bow his heart. He wanted heavenly treasures, but he was unwilling to give up his earthly treasures. And the young man went away sorrowful, and interestingly enough, how did Jesus respond? He just let him go. Didn't he? He just let him go. He didn't say, no, wait. Come back. Let's talk about this. Maybe we can reach an agreement. Maybe we can reach a little bit of compromise. Maybe you sell half of your stuff. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I gave you the answer, and you've basically given me your answer. Have a nice day. Right? And as sadly as it is, that's the way it ended. I'm pretty sure that he would have prayed a prayer if Jesus had given him one to pray. But Jesus said it's not about praying a prayer. Because if Jesus would have said, pray this prayer with me, the guy probably would have said, yeah, I'll do that, if that's all it takes. I'm sure he would have made a decision if Jesus had given him a decision to make. If Jesus had said, all you have to do is say, Lord, I accept you as my personal Savior, then you'll have eternal life. If Jesus had told him to do that, he probably would have done it. I'm pretty sure he would have agreed to some terms if Jesus had given him some agreeable terms. Jesus didn't give him a prayer. Jesus didn't ask him to just say, yes, I accept you as my personal Savior. Jesus never called him even for a commitment. He stopped him dead in his tracks. And his message was simple. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came. That's all Jesus was asking. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came.
Amen.
I don't know, maybe that's not the end of the story. Maybe 6 months, a week, a year, 5 years later, maybe the rich young man finished his grieving process and came back to Jesus. I don't know. Maybe not. We do know that he went away sorrowful, for he was rich. He had his eyes on things of the world. He had his eyes on his position. He had his eyes on his popularity. And the devil is a master painter. And he can make the world look very attractive to you. And he does. Mm-hmm. But if you go that way, you will miss the thought of Christ. You don't have to join a lodge. You don't have to sacrifice your political convictions. It's all about the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Basically, it's this. Come to Jesus as you are. Encounter Jesus as you are, in your weakness, in your brokenness, in your sin, in your shame. Come and encounter Jesus as you are, but do not leave as you came. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the expectation of what it takes to follow you this morning. And it's quite simple, Lord. You call us to love you above all else. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times in our life when we love things or other people more than you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for those moments that we come before you in our weakness and in our brokenness, but then leave without a change of heart, and we leave just as we came. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we walk into the doors of the church on Sunday morning, and we sing our praise and worship, and we open up your word, but then leave just as we came. Lord, I pray that our encounters with you would be so much more. Lord, that when we have an encounter with you in our lives, that we would leave in a far different way. With a heart that is willing to give whatever you ask of us. To do whatever it is that you ask of us. Not to simply recite a prayer, but to real a sacrifice. So Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us the strength to do that which you have called us to do. When we come into an encounter with you and you ask us to do something, I pray that you give us the courage and the strength to do it and not just turn and walk away in a sad and sorrowful way because we don't want to make the sacrifice that you called us to do. Lord, I hope that we're more like the woman at the well. But when we have an encounter, our life is radically changed. And we're willing to do that which you have called us to do.